The main lesson that we're keeping with us is this: the church must remain uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord. Therefore, we must not compromise when it comes to what God's Word teaches. Because when we begin to compromise on that, we slip into worldliness. Listen to this little story. Bible teacher A.T. Pearson tells about a new convert to Christ who had a strange dream in which he was trapped down in a very deep well in the night. He looked up, and this is the dream. He looked up and saw a star, a single star shining far above him, and it seemed to let down lines of silver light that took hold upon him and lifted him up. Then he looked down, and he began to go down. He looked up, and he began to go up. He looked down again, and he began to go down once again. He found that by simply keeping his eye on that star, he rose out of the well until his feet stood on the firm ground. Dr. A.T. Pearson said, that's a parable. He said, get your eyes off yourself and on your Savior. Get them off your disease and on your physician. Now and here, turn your eyes always to the Lord. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary, said these words, Satan the hinderer may build a barrier about us, but he can never roof us in so that we cannot look up. May I submit to you, church family, that at least part of the church of Pergamum Baptist Church had stopped looking up to Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, keep your eyes on me. Look up, listen, and heed what I say. You see, they were entangled in the sin of compromise because they had allowed false teachers to teach to their church family. They were not uncompromisingly devoted to the Lord, at least in part. This church family, it had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And so Jesus lovingly rebukes them. And I think today a lot of churches can see their reflection as they study the church of Pergamum. And the question is, do we see our reflection here? And my hope and my goal is that the Lord will find us holy and acceptable, uncompromisingly devoted to Him, always looking up. Amen? Last Sunday, we began the study of the church of Pergamum, and we saw Jesus' commendations to this church. Jesus gave them two commendations. He commends the church with His presence, and secondly, He commends the church for their persevering faithfulness. At least part of them persevered in their faithfulness. Now, this Sunday, we're going to begin with looking at Jesus' constructive criticism of this church family. So point number two would be this, church family. Jesus criticizes the church of Pergamum for their compromise with false teachers. Look at verses 14 through 15 with me. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our prayer today is that you would enlighten us with your word, that we would hear the truth and live the truth. For only in that are we truly free from the dominion of Satan and compromising sin. So, Father, we pray today that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, even though some of her members remained uncompromisingly faithful to the Lord and devoted to Him, Jesus knew that their heart was not pure. He had a very grave concern for their spiritual well-being. Therefore, he uses his word like a two-edged sword to wound them in order to heal them. Now, as the Bible tells us here, Jesus was not entirely delighted with his bride, the church of Pergamum. He said in the beginning of verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." Now listen to me. Whenever Jesus says he's got something against you, you need to hear and you need to heed what those things are. And you need to follow what he says to do about them. So let's hear and heed these constructive criticisms that Jesus gives to the church of Pergamum, so that we can battle them here at Liberty Baptist Church. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing as criticize? We live in a society, in a culture today, that is highly sensitive to being offended. And I'm afraid that's even creeped into the church. Listen, God's Word offends me all the time. And the reason why it does is because I don't live up to the standard of it. And I'm glad to be offended by God's word. I'm glad to be criticized by the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can be the bride that he wants me to be, so that I can be the son of God that God wants me to be. And so let's hear and heed these words. So Jesus speaks them to us out of compassion and concern and love for us, like any good husband will do. He will love his bride. And so Jesus loves his bride, the church. And so he lodges these two serious criticisms against the church of Pergamum. Number one, they allowed false teaching in the church, which led to immoral compromises within the church. So one built off the other. And so the first criticism that Jesus lays at their feet is this: Jesus criticizes the church for allowing false teachers to teach. Now, where does false teaching come from, church? False teachers. All right. So, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam. Well, how did they get those teachings? Somebody in the church had been teaching these things. And so, who taught Balak? And then verse 15, so also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Not good. So this is a criticism that we need to hear and to heed today. Now, we can hypothesize about some of the greatest threats to the church, but I'm going to tell you the greatest threat to the church, and that is false teaching. That is the greatest threat that the church has ever faced, is false teaching. Because so goes the teaching, so goes the way we live our lives. Orthodoxy dictates orthopraxy. Bad doctrine will always bring bad living. So the greatest threat to the church then and the greatest threat to the church today is false teachers, antichrists that have come into the world. And we need to guard against them. So that's the greatest threat to the church, and it's the greatest threat that's ever been to the church, these false teachers, these antichrists who teach false doctrine in the church. For this false teaching will always lead us to compromise and not be devout to our husband, Jesus Christ, when we compromise on biblical truth. It always leads us away from the family farm and into the world. So we should never make light, listen to me, we should never make light of Christian doctrine. Our doctrine is one of the most important, if not the most important things in our church life. And I've already explained why that is so. Christian doctrine is important. We shouldn't make light of biblical theology because what we believe will ultimately dictate how we live. And so this church had allowed the false teachings of the Balaam-like false teachers and the Nicolaitans to enter into the church. And as the text indicates, not all members were influenced by these false teachers, yet every member of the church knew they were there. These devout members had kept their mouth closed and had allowed these false teachers to continue teaching false doctrine within the church, which is why the Lord is criticizing the entire church family. Did you catch that as I read the text? He says, I have criticism against this church, not just the ones who are teaching false doctrine, not just the ones who are following it, but the ones who are devout to the Lord, but yet allow this kind of thing to go on in the church. Now, we could speculate over and over again why these devout believers allowed this to happen. And you know, I've had this said to me, Pastor, you don't want to go down that avenue because it's going to bring conflict within the church. And we already have enough conflict out of the church. We don't want it inside the church. Well, guess what? If you got false teachers in your church, you've already got conflict there. And ignoring it will not make it go away. It will not help things. Listen, I believe that of all places on earth, the church should be unified. But not at the cost of allowing false teachers to teach. There are certain things that we need to disassociate with one another over, and this is one of them. It's not unity at all costs, church family. And so I don't believe, maybe that was one of the things, reasons why they didn't want to say anything. Because, you know, this church was under persecution, deep persecution from the government around them. And maybe it was them just thinking, well, we don't want to cause any other riffraff, so we can stay together if we just allow this to keep going. And that's just not a good thing to happen inside the church. Why do you say that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is criticizing them over it. So this leads us, so they have allowed these false teachers to teach in the church, which leads to the second criticism that Jesus lays at their feet, and that is that Jesus' criticizes the church for the consequences of allowing false teaching. Listen, there will always be consequences to false teaching, just as there will always be consequences to true biblical teaching. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. And so, Jesus criticizes the church for the consequences of allowing false teaching. What are those consequences? Look at the second part of verse 14 with me. Who taught Balak, these false teachers, taught Balak-like things to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality? So, Balak is an Old Testament king of Moab. He hired Balaam to curse Israel. And if you recall, God kept Balaam from cursing Israel, and instead he blessed them. We find that in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. But if you keep looking at the book of Numbers, you'll see this in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Listen to this. Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incidents of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam was a false teacher, and he caused God's people to act treacherously against them, and what happened? God judged them because of it. So Israel sinned against God. Why? On the advice, on the teaching of who? Balaam. And so they sinned against them. What were their sins? Idolatry and sexual immorality. And so now in Revelation, Balaam is that example of the kind of false teachers that are giving advice within the church family of Pergamum that is leading to this church to act treacherously against the Lord Jesus Christ. Their false teaching led the church to practice idolatry and sexual sin. That's what happened. They were essentially telling God's people, the Lord is okay with idolatry and sexual sin. And if you listen to anybody out there in the homosexual movement who say that they are Christians, this is the exact thing they say. God is okay with this. Well, the only problem is God's word says he's not. And major denominations have been led into idolatry and sexual sin because of this. And if we're not careful, the Southern Baptist Convention will be led in this direction as well. So this was their sins. They were idolaters. And I'm not saying their sin was homosexual sin. I'm sure it was heterosexual sin as well. I'm sure there was enough all kinds of sin going on sexually in that church. And that's why Jesus came to them and lovingly rebuked them. Well, as we know, God's not okay with those things. Now, Satan is okay with it, but God's not. And false teaching will always create a stumbling block for God's people. Let me make this clear about the food sacrificed to idols. If you recall, Peter had a dream. A sheet was lowered down and saw all kinds of food, animals on there, some that a kosher Jew would not eat. God declared at that point that all animals are clean to eat, right? There was also a problem with this in the Corinthian church that Paul had to deal with, food sacrificed to idols. And so Paul taught us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God told us that no food is unclean for Christians to eat. Now, gluttony is a problem. That's a sin. But no food is unclean for God's people to eat. God's people at that time could eat food sacrificed to idols that they bought in the marketplace. All right? That was perfectly fine. So what is going on here that is sinful? Well, this is what's going on. God's people are going to church on Sunday. Through the week, they're going to the temples of false gods, participating in their idolatry worship, and eating food sacrificed to idols inside the temples, which is sinful. You say, well, they're in the temple, in the market, what's the difference? They're in the temple, worshiping this false god by eating the food sacrificed to them. That's the problem. It's what we call the sin of idolatry. It's the breaking of the first commandment. It's putting other gods before the Lord our God. And that was the problem. As a whole, it's no sin to eat food sacrificed to idols as long as you're not joining in at the temple eating it. But that's what evidently these church people were doing. They were, what is that old song? They were going to church on Sunday but living like the devil throughout the week. I can't remember, but anyway. Now you say, well, none of us would do such a thing. Really? Really? You mean to tell me that church people come to church on Sunday, they don't live like the devil through the week sometime? You say, well, there's no idols we worship. Really? What about the idol of work? What about the idol of riches and wanting what other people have? What about those idols? We worship them all the time. But we just don't call it idolatry anymore, do we? But in fact, that is what it is. It's idolatry. And see, the problem here is they had people in the church tell them, listen, it's okay. You just come to church on Sunday, you'll be fine. And then during the week, you can go to those other temples and eat that food and worship those idols because God loves you. That is the biggest scam that Satan runs today. And that's exactly what was happening with his church. And if we're not careful, this criticism can be laid against us today. Can I get an amen? Maybe I better get an uh-oh. But you know what I see behind these criticisms? Exactly what we sung today. The love of God. He loves his people enough not to let them wade and wallow in the murky mire of sin. Hallelujah. I don't get love like that a lot. How about you? But God loves me more than anybody else could ever love me. And that's saying a lot because I got some good loving in my life. Can I say that one more time? God loves you enough to tell you when you're not on the family farm. And he loves you enough to extend his grace and mercy to come home. And that's what we see next, church family. Not only did he criticize the church, but he commands the church as well. Point number three is this. Jesus commands the church of Pergamum to repent. Verse 16, look with me there. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So once again, Jesus gives the command to repent to the church. First time he told the church of Ephesus, you need to repent. Now he's telling the church of Pergamum, you need to repent. As we know, not all members were following the lying teaching of the false teachers and compromising their faith. But here, Jesus makes it very clear that this command is not just to those ones who are following the false teaching, but he's giving this command to those who were faithful to him, to the faithful and the unfaithful. And really, the only thing that a church can do when sin has invaded it like this, is repent. That is God's remedy for sinfulness in our lives. Well, what was their sin? Well, number one, they failed to deal with the false teachers, which led them to another sin, which was to stop the false teaching within the local church family. In a word, they compromised and they tolerated sin. This church knew about this sin. They knew about it, and they tolerated it. Dr. Ladd says, the entire church is summoned to repent for a sin of which only a few were actually guilty. So the Lord is calling for the church to institute some form of church discipline at this point, and at least in part, this church discipline required for repentance. Repentance. How else can the church stop and turn from sin than to recognize the sin and call it what it is and then repent of it and turn away from it? Jesus was telling the church, listen, you need to have enough compassion here at this moment for these false teachers to confront them in their sinfulness. Because it's not compassionate to leave them in their sin. And that's exactly what the devout faithful were doing to the unfaithful members of the church. And so whether it's the entire church or it's an individual Christian, Jesus calls us to repent when there's sin in our life. What is repentance? Repentance is to recognize the sin in your life and have a broken and contrite heart over that sin. Spend some time in confessing that sin, that specific sin, to the Lord. And as a result of those things, take steps to go in another direction. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. And so I think we need to learn a lesson from their mistake. False teachers who are antichrists, and they're in the world today, cannot be tolerated in the church. They cannot be tolerated in the church. Jesus will not allow this to happen in the church, and neither should we. Look what he said. He said this, if not, if you don't repent, if you don't take care of this problem, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, if this church continues to tolerate this sin, there's going to be war in the church and Jesus is going to make war on them. Now, I don't know about you. When Jesus says he's going to make war on me, that scares the snot out of me. And it should you. if you know well enough. So what Jesus is talking about is judgment here. Judgment. Just like the children of Israel, when they submitted to this idol and adultery and sexual sin, God sent his judgment against them. And God will send his judgment against us too. And let's not mistake God's long suffering for his permission. So oftentimes we mistake his long suffering that he's okay with what's going on when we know it's a sin in the church. So Jesus takes this very seriously, and so should we. The church of Corinth, if you recall, boasted about members of the church that were living in open, unrepented sin. Paul wrote to them, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So this command, the command to repent, and the stiff warning, it gives us this sense of urgency to the church. It must be immediately stopped. It must be immediately condemned, and repentance must take place when there's this open lifestyle of sinfulness within the church. There's got to be repentance. It's got to be taken care of quickly. Why? Well, because just a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Just a little unchecked sin can ruin the entire church family. And that's what we got to guard against. And that's what Jesus guards against, because he loves his bride too much to allow that to happen. And so should every born-again believer. Amen? Amen. I've got point number 4, but I'm not going to get to it this morning. And all God's people said, keep going. Keep going, Pastor. I was reading y'all's mind. Y'all didn't even know it, did you? Well, let me close with a little story this morning. It's a little story about new beginnings. About new beginnings. The first person to invent the wheel only discovered what God had already designed, for the Lord created things in circles. The stars and the planets are round. They move in orbital circuits. And life, as a result, moves in cycles. Every 100 years, we have a new century. Every 365 days, we have a new year. Every 24 hours, we have a new day. And every 60 minutes, we have a new hour. God created the potential for new beginnings in the very design of our universe. This guy goes on to say, and for good reason, every hero of Scripture needed new beginnings. They did. Think about it. He writes, Adam and Eve, after the fall, they needed a new beginning. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian. David, after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Elijah, after an emotional breakdown in the desert. The disciples, after a Good Friday. And I added this, and the church of Pergamum, after they had compromised due to demonic teaching. They all needed a new beginning. And Jesus has given us the key to new beginnings. The key to new beginnings is to listen, look up, and heed his word. The key to new beginnings is this: repentance. That is the key to new beginnings. Sometimes Jesus criticizes us, and we may not like it, but it's really the most loving thing that he can do when we're living in a lifestyle of sin. Because there's no hope without new beginnings. But thankfully, our God is a God of hope who gives his people the opportunity for a new beginning. I wonder if any Christian who's hearing my voice, even either here or online, do you need a new beginning today? Is there sin in your life that you need to respond to and repent of? Well, repent today. with a broken and contrite heart, confess that to the Lord, and He will restore you unto righteousness, and then make a plan to turn and go another way. Perhaps you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Someone here today or listening online. Let me tell you, you need a new beginning. And the way you get that new beginning is this. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. And He will give you a new beginning that never ends. Does anybody need that kind of new beginning today? Well, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. You need to make that public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. New beginnings are there because that's the kind of God that we know. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing our invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You make a way for us, Your children, to be restored unto righteousness. And there's not a one of us in here today that doesn't need times of repentance in their life. We all do. And I thank You so much, Father, that that begins with a recognition of sin in our life. And if we don't know if it's sin or not, then confer to Your word, right, God? And so, Father, I just pray today that if there's anyone here that needs to trust in the Lord as His Savior, Lord, and treasure, that today would be the day of a new beginning for them. And Lord, if there's any of my church family here that needs just to repent, then may this day be a good day of repentance and restoration and new hope, new beginnings. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.